Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading is going to be found in Mark chapter 15, verses 20 through 25. Once again, it's Mark chapter 15, verses 20 through 25. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place called the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Sometimes there's things in Scripture that we just gloss right over, because, I mean, there's just so much there. I mean, we could study literally, when I say this literally, I just watched an internet video. I was like, that doesn't really mean literally. Literally, we can literally study the Word of God for eternity and not get every little nuance that there is in there. It's going to be the study of our lifetimes in eternity, and it'll still be revealing new things to us. It's an ocean of a revelation of God's love and character and all that. And so sometimes there's little words, and they're just little words that just pop up, and even they have meaning. So before I get to those words, I want to dig down a little bit here. You guys remember this, remember like Sabbath school and all the different stories of the story of David and Goliath? Yeah. You know, the big man, he was 6 cubits in his span. A cubit is from the tip of your finger to the point of your elbow. And it's about 18 inches. I mean, it's like 19 or 20 inches. So, but you can say a foot and a half. So if Goliath was 6 cubits in a span, he was 9 feet and a span from the point of your finger to your thumb. So that if I reach up as high as I can reach on my tippy toes, I can touch an 8-foot ceiling. He'd be another cubit taller than that. He's big. He's a big boy. And so that's the kind of the story. This is one of the nuggets that I was just running across today that I'm just a daily reading of one of my little squirrel trail journeys through the interwebs and through the Bible, and I'm just like, oh, no. So hopefully I can convey that to you guys as well. Our story today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17. It says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. They were gathered together at Soko, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Soko and Azekah and Ephesdamim. I can't even pronounce that, but what was happening was the Philistines were coming up against the Israelites, and they're marshaling their armies. And this was scary for both of them to know that they're going to go into battle, and somebody was going to lose, and somebody was going to lose ground, honor, and maybe even their kingdom had they lost. Okay, this is where the stakes that they were fighting up against. Verse 2 says, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched at the valley of Elah and at the battle array against the Philistines. So they were in full regalia. They had their shields, they had their spears, they had, you know, whatever other, their swords, they had their chariots, they had, you know, they were ready. They were ready to go. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So they both perched up on their high ground, and they were daring each other to come down into this valley to have this fight. Okay, this is what they're doing. So they were kind of hedging their bets. They're keeping, both of them had perched up on their high ground, holding back, for waiting for this battle to happen. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. And they're like, you know what? Let's do this. They've got this guy that was huge. He was 9 feet tall, 9.5 feet tall, big. And as they say, his height was 6 cubits in a span. The helmet on his head and easy for you to say. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. It was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now, I don't even know how heavy that is, but I can't imagine like a brass hat that covered part of your face. That would be pounds, like 5-10 pounds of steel or brass covering your head. This coat of mail was like these little rings of little rings of metal that were all interwoven together, so it would flex with you. As an earlier version of armor, and to some degree, it would stop a sword blow, and it would in a lot of cases, it would an arrow would stick, but it wouldn't go very far into you. All these things were incredible, and so this man. What did he say? And he had greaves of brass upon his legs. So that was like what the soccer players they have like these shields on the front of their thing. So it's all this forward armor, and a target of brass between his shoulders. So the target was this big. In the Old Testament, it talks about the targets that were placed upon the wall. Those were the shields. So this would be like a giant breastplate of brass. Have you ever picked up brass? Brad, you know how picked up brass? Oh, yeah. He was wearing a whole thing of, a whole plate of it on his body here. He was a hulk of a man. I'm sure the ground was like a, when he walked through the ground. And they're like, okay, what do we need to lose all this bloodshed for? It's like, your guy, pick any guy you want against our guy here, and the winner takes all. If your guy wins, we win the battle. If your guy wins, you win the battle. If our guy wins, you win the battle. And they had the most biggest man that I think they had ever seen to go out there and fight this battle for him. They it was a sure win. Absolutely, hands down, they had no reason to doubt that this guy was going to lose at all, right? And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head was 600 shekels of iron, and he went... And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood, and he cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle array? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose you a man, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill them, then he shall be servants and shall serve us. This went on for like 40 days. For 40 days, this giant of this man was like walked out to this thing and says, come on, what are you, chickens? What's wrong with you guys? Bring it. We got this. For 40 days, he taunted the Lord's army. For 40 days, the Philistines came up and were taunting the people of God to the point where nobody, the whole army of Israel was racked with fear. Oh, what are we going to do? I can't take that guy down. He's so big. Man, one blow from him, he doesn't even need a sword. One punch from him, and I'd be dead, right? So, how about you? You going to go? Look at the time, you know. I hear my mom calling. I'd really like to, but so there's all these excuses that were going on. This happened for 40 days, and when you see things that happened for 40 days in the Bible, there was a cleansing that happens. You see, the earth during the flood was for 40 days. It rained for 40 days. There was distress upon the earth. So here you had for 40 days, you had when Jesus was out in the desert for 40 days, he was fasting and separated himself to the Lord so that way he could defeat this inner man, that this human nature that he had been born with, and he defeated it by fasting and communing with God for 40 days, okay? So there's trials and tribulation that goes over for 40 days. And so the children of Israel being tried for 40 days here with this giant, this impossible feat that God had placed before them. And see, I don't believe that God did this to them. God allowed it to happen. And so what this is God's opportunity for his, to not by my might, but by strength, but by the Spirit, saith the Lord, right? So that God can be prevailing throughout and have a victory in spite of what things look like. And so there's that cleansing that happens, just like during the 40 days of the flood, there was 40 days of rain. Here you had 40 days of taunting, and it was proof that there was none among God's people, except for one, who would stand up and make that challenge. And it was the unlikeliest of people, right? It was David. He was a boy. He was the youngest son of Jesse. His brothers were fighting in this army. His brothers were chicken. His brothers didn't want to do this. So then one day, his father sends David out. Hey, go bring some stuff to your brothers here that are out there in the field. And when he did this, he says, "Well, what's going on here? Why aren't you guys going out to fight this guy? And why are you dishonoring God like this?" And they're like, "Who the heck are you? Shut up, little boy." But big words from a little boy who ain't going to do nothing. He's like, "Oh, yeah, I'll do it." And they're like, "Come on, really? Really? You're going to do this?" And so he went to the king. King Saul here, I'm thinking, how desperate was King Saul to allow the little 15-year-old to go fight Goliath? That's crazy. He actually entertained this thought in his mind. What person in their right mind would say, "Yeah, we can do this"? He was grasping at straws, and he allowed this to happen. So he's like, "Okay, well, we can't send you out into battle without, you know, a sword, and we can't send you out here." So the king gave him his armor. He gave him his sword, and David put them on, and the helmet didn't fit, and the breastplate was real heavy, and the sword was, none of this stuff was working for him. He's like, "We're okay." They said, "You sure?" He said, "Yeah, I've killed a bear. I've killed a lion." He went shepherding the sheep. The shepherd boys, they have special skills. They were masters. They had a lot of time on their hands. And so, you know, you put a weapon in a boy's hand, they're going to give them a lot of time and nothing to do. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to get good at the sling. They're going to get good at whatever it is they do. So David was a crack shot with a sling. He was probably just every bit as good with his staff. They say the shepherd's staff, they would had a weighted end on one side and kind of some crook on the other end. And for one side, they could take the crook and kind of move the sheep. And the other side, the weighted end, they would take it, thump it on the ground. And as they walked, the sheep would hear that thump, and they would follow their shepherd, right? But there are also masters at taking that staff and throwing it and hitting and taking out their different things. So David, he wasn't, even though he didn't look the part, he had the training, he had the heart of God, and he had the purpose to do this. And so, verse 42 of 17 says, "And when Pilate looked," when the Philistine looked out and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and fair in countenance. And what everybody speculates is that he took this shield, this helmet, he's like, he had like a forehead, you know, crush moment. He took this helmet and he pushed it back and he goes, "Huh? This is what you're sending me? What am I, a dog? What is it you think about me?" You know, they think, he knew he was a big guy, right? And they're sending out their smallest soldier that they could possibly send out. He was disgusted by the whole thing. He's like, "I can't believe this. You guys are horrible. You guys are..." It's fine. We're going to make dog food out of you. Verse 43 says, "And the Philistine said, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" That's a stick. So it's like, am I a dog that you're just chasing after with sticks? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. It says, "And by Dagon and whatsoever, you are so cursed." And he said, "And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. We're going to make cat food out of you." Then David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, in the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Every time Israel was at peace, is when they were at peace with their God. They could not, in fact, God told them not to muster an army, not to save up horses and chariots for yourselves, because I am the God who defends you. So God, in this moment, was talking through a young lad. It was a 15-year-old boy, just a stripling, what they call a stripling. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day the Lord deliver thee and deliver you into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head off, and I will give thee, I'll give your carcasses to the host of the Philistines this day, and to the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Those are bold words from a little boy, right? That the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord was working through this young man. The armies of Israel were behind. They were stuck and they had nowhere to go. And so they went with the only plan that they could, that was presented to them. And so they said, yes. And David stood up in the faith of God Almighty, and he did something that was impossible. Absolutely, positively impossible. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and the spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So all the battles that we're facing in life today, they are the Lord's battles here. If we're walking in Christ, if Christ is in us, then the battles that we're facing are his battles. And so David, with no helmet, with no shield, with no sword, nothing but his sling. He picked up 5 smooth stones out of the river. He went to what he knew how to do. He picked up these 5 smooth stones out of the riverbed. And the first one, and I don't know how they do it, but he could hit a bullseye every single time. He launched this rock and went, and it hit him right square in the forehead. And the Bible tells us it didn't just hit him in the forehead. There's a lot of Bible stories that I see out there where it shows the rock bouncing off of Goliath's head. That did not happen. It went in, okay? That's why I don't watch a lot of the Bible things on television, because I'm like, no, that's wrong. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So the stone, it hit Goliath's head. It knocked him in the forehead. It hit into his forehead. The Philistine goes, drops to the ground. The armies of the Philistines flee from their presence. The Spirit of God reigns supreme here. And David goes over and takes Goliath's sword, and it's kind of gross, cuts his head off right then and there, okay? But it says that, and he put the armor, and he took Goliath's armor, his sword, because it's mentioned later on in scriptures, right? David kept his armor. It's kind of a trophy, I think. But he took the head. And this is the words that I found earlier that we gloss over and we don't talk about. It says, and David took the head of the Philistine and he brought it to Jerusalem. Isn't that weird? Okay, so was David from Jerusalem? Did he take this head home? No, he didn't take it home. He wasn't from that area, but what he did, it was Jerusalem was still being held by the Philistines at this time. That was not the city of Israel at the moment. That was being held by the Philistines. And so what he did is he took this head, he put it on a pole, and it was a sign on the hill outside of the city as a reminder to the people of town. This is what happens when you mess with the Lord of hosts. This is what happens to your champion who stood and defied the God of heaven. It was a word of warning, okay? And so, now follow me here. This is where it gets a little weird, okay? A lot of Bible historians say that that hill outside the city of Jerusalem that could be seen from the city was the place of Golgotha. And I wish this were true. I just wish beyond anything I could prove it, that Goliath of Gath was where they named the hill Golgotha, Goliath of Gath. Wouldn't that be cool? I tried so hard to search everything into what was the words Gol and Gotha and all the different things, and I just can't make it. I can't make that connection. But this much I do know is true here. This much I do know is true, that it is commonly believed among Bible scholars that hill of Golgotha is the very place where David took the head of Goliath and made it as a sign to the God, to the people, the Philistines. This is like, but don't mess with the Lord of hosts. This, you know, our God is stronger than your God. This is where the victory was won, and it was a reminder. If you get into the words of Golgotha, what they means. Yeah, it literally means the place of the skull. And actually it when you break it down to the Hebrew of the words of it, it means like the first word, like gall, is has something to do with like the place of rejection. But on the Goliath, the other part, it's the skull. It's the place, it literally means the round thing on top of your shoulders. So it's the place of the skull. It's a place of rejection. The very place where Goliath's head was put on a stave as a reminder to the Philistines was the very place that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. It's quite a statement there. Do you think that's a coincidence? Do you think God makes these happy accidents that work like that? There's a message there. Now, all these things, here you go, John, I got to do it, right? Now, all these things, 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things are examples that were written for our admonition to the end of the ages have come. The Bible comes alive when they tell us the story of how David beat Goliath. He did the impossible. It wasn't possible for this 15-year-old boy, except God intervened to defeat the biggest and baddest Philistine that there was, right? It's impossible. Jesus defeated Satan at Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the cross, and it was literally impossible. I can't do that because I've already messed that up, okay? But Jesus did the impossible. Jesus did the impossible. He defeated Satan in a fashion that was just unbelievable. So, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but God all things are possible. Isn't that a cool message? But wait, there's more. The story doesn't end there. How awesome is our God? How awesome is Scripture, right? So there's a part there in Genesis that tells us Adam and Eve had sinned, they had fallen. But he gave Eve a promise. What did he say here? He said, I shall put enmity between you and the woman and your offspring and her offspring. That is a promise. So what that enmity means that no matter, if you decide one day, say, you know what, I'm not going to walk with God anymore. I'm just done. Don't care. Don't want to I just don't want to do this anymore. You will never be happy. I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. No matter how far you go into sin and whatever, you can't take that piece of God that you need to function properly and find yourself to be happy. You'll always be at war with yourself. You'll always be at war with something because you won't have that peace that comes from God. You have to have that enmity that's put there between God's people that was put there between her woman and her offspring and all that was a blessing. The way to find peace is find it through Jesus Christ, and you find it through God. And it says, he shall bruise your head, and he shall bruise his heel. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus died on the cross, right? His heel was bruised when he was crucified. They drove a nail down into his foot at the very place where Goliath's head was put, right? The cross was erected. The nail was driven into his foot. Jesus' heel was bruised. But at the place of the skull, you shall crush his head. You shall bruise his head. This is the place where Goliath's head was buried. This was the place, and the place of the skull, Golgotha, where the Savior's heel was bruised. This is where the victory was won. This is where the promise of Genesis had come to pass. How awesome is that? Our scriptures are just beyond measure. The God of heaven is fantastic. The Word of God just keeps pouring out new things every day. So I would say to you, If there's giants in your land, that there's things that we need to do, we need to take the cross of Jesus Christ and put that at the hill of our battle. Whatever that battle is that we're having today, place the cross of Jesus Christ. There is a word of warning to that. Not today, Satan. Jesus has done this for me. He's in essence, what David did by placing the head of Goliath there is telling the Philistines to back off. My God of the universe has us. Same thing is happening today, that we take the cross of Jesus Christ, we put it in front of our problems, and we say, this is what happens, okay? For the preaching of the cross to them is perished, that is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The cross means different things for different people, because sometimes people know that they're not living the life that they do, and this is so with the cross of Calvary, for us, it is salvation. It is the joy of being redeemed by God. But for others, this is what happens to sin. It will be destroyed. Sinners will be put to death. So the same sign can have different meanings for different people here, depending on who you are. But for the, what does it say here? For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring nothing, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Today, God is reaching out to us, saying, I am the Lord who heals you. I am the one who will deliver you. If you place your faith in me, then we can stand there in the face of the giants and say, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And David didn't know what was going to happen, but he was going to defend the honor of his God. Come heck or high water, he was going to do this. And God gives the victory as he delivers us. Psalm 91. This is the psalm that, by the way, that Satan quoted to Jesus, wanting him to jump off the cliff. It's just the same one. A thousand shall fall by thy side, and 10,000 at thy right side, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, my habitation. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. This is the God that we're serving today. And so if you're struggling today with something, and I know you are because you're breathing, right? You're a human being and you're breathing. You're struggling with something today. So take that message, take that cross, take that the cross of Calvary and put that at the head of your problem and let God be the one who delivers you from that. Sometimes they're financial, sometimes they're the greatest war that you will ever have, that you personally was ever going to face. I got my pointy finger out now. The greatest, oh boy, the greatest battle each and every one of us here is going to face is going to happen right here between your ears. Okay. Never underestimate the power of God and let the cross, let Jesus be the deliverer for whatever it is that is you're struggling with today. God will deliver. He will be faithful. The one who calls you is faithful, and Scripture tells us that he will do it. Let's pray. Father, we are presented with something impossible to live this perfect life that's righteous and holy. Father, we're preparing to meet you in heaven, and for all intents and purposes, it looks impossible. But we come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And Father, I pray that you would beat back the wiles of the devil and give us the victory. And Father, thank you for placing these messages in your word so that we can see that it is possible, that you will do what you said you will do. We want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.